Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. We want to look at Psalms 100. And I think most of us recognize that Psalms 100 is generally used on Thanksgiving Day and as a Thanksgiving message. And I'll be honest with you, I looked for, as trying to prepare for this message this morning, and in the last few weeks, I've really been, so I said, well, you know, maybe people get tired of hearing the same message. Of course, you don't hear me ever preach the same message, but from the same scripture. But I couldn't find a better scripture to talk about Thanksgiving this morning and to present what God would have us to look at this morning. Psalms chapter 100, we begin reading. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Let's focus on that word. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and is in truth endureth to all generations. Let's once again pray. You pray with me that God would address each of our hearts this morning. Dear Lord, we pray this morning and ask you, dear Lord, to impart the message to us this morning, the principles that's here, the truths that would help us and strengthen us in finding your will for our lives. And then, dear Lord, just living the everyday joys and difficulties that come our way. Help us to ever be mindful, dear Lord, of your always presence. Everlasting presence. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first American Thanksgiving did not occur in 1621 when a group of pilgrims shared a feast with a group of Indians. And I know that's not well known, but it's the truth. On September 16th, 2 years early, in 1619, a group of 38 English colonists headed by Captain John Woodliffe sailed from England aboard the ship Margaret. They sailed to Berkeley 100, which was in Virginia, and arrived several weeks later. This was 2 years earlier than the Plymouth Colony Thanksgiving. And on that day, Captain John Woodcliffe held a service of thanksgiving at Harrison's Landing at the plantation there in Virginia. The settlers were sent by the London Company, who owned thousands of acres in that area, and settled, and they were being supported, and supported the Berkeley plantation. The exhibit for this, to prove it, is in Virginia's claims to the firstness of being the first Thanksgiving, was in the company's instructions, that's the London Company, instructions to the settlers who were to be arriving in Virginia. Let me read it to you. We ordain that the day of our ship's arrival at the place assigned for the plantation in the land of Virginia shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. These settlers held the first Thanksgiving at Berkeley 100 on December the 4th, 1619, a year before the pilgrims arrived at Plymouth. It was a religious observance in which God was thanked for protecting the settlers and ensuring their safe arrival in Virginia. Captain Woodliffe and his followers were equally as grateful as the pilgrims, equally schooled in adversity because they had great difficulties there in the Jamestown settlement. And they were determined to renew their roots and to reaffirm their roots and their allegiance to Almighty God and a faith in living for Him. They were equally devout and they were equally thankful. So the first Thanksgiving, again, as we said, was held in Eastern Virginia. Jamestown had been settled in 1607, but had experienced great hardships. By the way, if you've ever been to Jamestown, I've been there a number of times. It's in a swamp, and swamps in the summertime are not very hospitable places. And it, this, so, and I don't know how they lived there as long as they did. But by the winter of 1610, they had been reduced from a company originally of 409 settlers to only 60. The survivors prayed for help without knowing when and how it would come. When help arrived, it was came in the form of the ship we just mentioned, and it was filled with food and supplies for England, and a prayer meeting was held to give thanks to God. Now what the next thing I'm going to say, you may think it's controversial, but it's true, and the Pilgrims were Puritans. They were the religious group that colonized Massachusetts. They created a religious state there for their own religion only. They persecuted, they injured, and they actually killed those whose religious beliefs they didn't agree with or who disagreed with theirs. Their Thanksgiving Day was not strictly a religious event. It was rather a harvest celebration. In Virginia, however, it was different because their Thanksgiving was strictly religious. It was strictly held to give thanks to God for his bountiful provision for them. Virginia had never, the colonists in Virginia, had never physically harmed anyone who disagreed with them. And they were very tolerant people. So Thanksgiving should be the normal attitude of Thanksgiving today. And it was there. And it's interesting that in the proclamations of the Virginia colony, they used the term Almighty God. Almighty God. And it was very clear that they reverenced and they recognized where their help came from and where their help could come from. And the only place it could come from in truth. In this psalm, as in other passages this morning, I want us to focus on one word. And of course, some words that are related to it and principles. The word is the Hebrew word, Shemha. It's used 144 times in Scripture, and it indicates the gladness as an important concept from God. A good example of the use of this word is found in Acts chapter 2 when Peter use Psalms 16:9 to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 25 through 27, Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, "For David speaketh concerning him," and that's Jesus Christ, "I foresaw the Lord before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh did rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." The word that is used here, make my heart rejoice, it actually means to jump for joy. Have you ever seen anybody jump for joy? They receive something or something nice happens or wonderful happens in their life and they just jump, you know, what a wonderful thing it is. And so the expression of lifting themselves up and jumping with a smile on their face is literally what this is. And he says, my heart rejoices. In other words, it jumps with joy. And he was glad. And his flesh rested in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That is an expression of true thanksgiving. And what the child of God who has trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior should understand. And it should be the condition of his heart. The Lord was reminding Israel of bringing them out of Egypt and restoring them to the land and prospering them. In Psalm 105, if you'll turn with me there. Psalm 105, in verse 43, the scripture says, "He brought forth his people with joy and is chosen with gladness. He had just in the rest of the other parts, earlier parts of this particular psalm, he had expressed to them and rehearsed with them how that he had delivered them from Egypt and how through the plagues and so forth that he had brought them to the point that Pharaoh would let them go. And then the Lord says, he brought forth his people with joy. This is God's expression of joy. And his chosen people, meaning Israel, with gladness. And he gave them lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of other people, that they might observe, and listen to this, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. And he says, praise ye the Lord. That word praise again is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving unto the Lord. Joy, or a form of the word joy, is used 187 times in Scripture to describe the spiritual state of a true believer. The word actually means glee, pleasure, rejoicing, and it produces smiling and happiness and a merry countenance in those who experience this spiritual joy that comes from God. Now you might think that this word is a verb, which shows action, but it doesn't. It's a noun. And 94 times in Hebrew, it is a noun, not a verb. It means it is a thing. It is something tangible. And an outward, tangible expression of joy. It is a thing, something tangible, something real. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 27, is the first time that the word is used in the Bible. And in this particular case, the word is myrrh. Now, mirth is a noun, and it's defined as gaiety or jollity, especially when accompanied by laughter, as the excitement and mirth of a joyful holiday season. In Isaiah 51, chapter 3, which is a messianic passage, again, the Lord was promising future blessings to Israel and the coming of the Messiah. And the word joy is given and used there and gladness several times. So you count all these words, joy, gladness, thanksgiving, are used together. I never will forget in March 1967, I boarded a DC-8 at Tonksinut Airport, or Air Force Base outside of Saigon, Vietnam. The passengers that were on the plane with me on that DC-8 were all soldiers who had served their tour in Vietnam. And as that plane taxied out to the runway, I could sense and felt the excitement myself as the plane ran out to the runway, revved up the engines, and began to gain speed as it went down that runway. And finally, we felt the lift as it lifted up off its wheels and gained speed. Now, I can't tell you this morning, explain to you any more than just to say it. But there was a shouting and an exuberance, and those guys and girls on that plane like you never heard in your life. I mean, I believe the walls in that plane just vibrated. We were so glad. We had survived, and we were headed home. And it's an experience I will never forget. In fact, I can't see the faces or remember the faces of those, but I was sitting about three-quarters of the way back in the plane, and I can still see those people sitting ahead of me. And they were shouting and raising. Some of us standing up. We were supposed to have a seatbelt, so, but you couldn't sit still, knowing where you were headed. What a wonderful thing that was. God hears the sinner, and he offers him grace and his mercy. He offers him forgiveness of sin if he'll receive it, and the wonderful gift that attends it as eternal life. And this joy is something that should be expressed within the believer from the day he receives Christ throughout the rest of his life and throughout all eternity. It's not a one-time event. I've heard people talk about when they were first saved and how exuberant they were and how wonderful it felt, and then later as time goes on, they begin to wane in their enthusiasm for it and so forth. And I'll be honest with you, I've had periods of that myself, but every time I think about that day God saved me, and I think about what was encompassed in that salvation, forgiveness of all my sins and eternal life when I die, it's kind of hard to be sad and to be downtrodden whenever you understand those things. And you look at Almighty God and knowing that Jesus Christ, what He did in suffering for our sins on that cross, giving Himself, and we don't have a clue as to how tremendous and the extent of His suffering. You know, you heard me say this many times, this outward suffering that you saw in the movie some years back, and people were just so taken by that, and how marred and the actor was made. But folks, that was nothing compared to what was going on in the heart of our God and our Savior as He took the sins of the whole world upon Himself. Yeah, the outward we can associate with, but we can't comprehend the inward as He who is holy and righteous took upon Himself my sins and your sins. Robert Louis Stevenson made this statement. He says, when a man comes into a room, a happy man, it is like a candle being lighted. Now you say, that's, what kind of illustration is that? Well, in Robert Louis Stevenson's day, that was the light that was in the rooms. They used candles. Well, in our day, we could say a light was turned on, because it lighted up the darkness, dispel the shadows and so forth that were all around that room in the darkness that was there before the candle was lit. The story has been told of a woman who was crossing a certain London station. And an old man stopped her and said, excuse me, ma'am. And you know how he talk, and I'm not going to try to talk like the English do. But he said, I want to thank you for something. And she said, thank me? What for? He said, I used to be the ticket agent at this station. And whenever you used to go by, you always gave me a cheerful smile and said, good morning. I don't know. He said, you don't know the difference that made in my life and on me. Wet or whatever, dry. You always said the same thing and you were always cheerful. And I said to myself, wonder where she gets her smile from. One cannot always be happy, yet she seems to be. And I know that our smile must come from inside somewhere and somehow. Then one morning you comes by, and he's talking, using his English language, and he says, you had a little Bible in your hand. And I says to myself, perhaps that's where she got the smile from. So as I went home, I found a Bible, and I began to read it. And I've been reading it ever since. And I found the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I have a smile too. And I just want to thank you. You say, just a smile, carrying a Bible, touch this man's heart. This is given as a true story. Have you ever noticed that the checkout windows and the counters that we go by to make our purchases, you ever looked at their faces? Do you ever look at their countenance and try to determine how they feel about things? There's a clerk in this town who works at a store, hardware store. When I come in, you know what? She's not a Christian. But you know what? She always greets me with a happy smile. She always asks how I'm doing. This lady is partly crippled, but it doesn't affect her smile. And I'm saying to myself, what a wonderful thing. I've tried to witness to her many times and will continue to do so. Hopefully she'll come to know Christ as her Savior. But you know what? If she can do that, why can't the rest of us? Why can't we make that the rule of our lives? to always be presenting to people a smile. You know, they say smiling is contagious. You ever try that? Start smiling and just walk through down the aisles of a store or down the street or just meeting people and have a smile on your face. And you'll be amazed. They smile back at you. Last week I was getting a haircut and I was sitting there and I was smiling. And I looked over at this lady who was waiting to, her hair was going to be fixed next. And I was smiling. And I noticed her, she had just kind of a blank expression on her face. And as I looked at her, of course I had a smile on my face and she smiled back. And I was able to talk to the lady who was cutting my hair again about the Lord. I often get the other reaction too. Some clerks act grumpy and they act like they'll bother to even check you out. I try to smile as much as I possibly can. And I try to look people in the eye. You'd be surprised. You can't hardly look people in the eye anymore. Most will turn their head. It makes them uncomfortable, I guess, when you look at them in the eye. I was at Walmart recently, and I was checking out. And this lady didn't really look grumpy, but she looked awfully tired. And I told her, I said, "You must have worked very hard on a long shift today." And I said, "I don't mean to be putting you on the spot," I said, "but you do look tired." And she smiled and she said, "Yeah, I missed my break. And I had to work part of somebody else's shift." And she said, "I am tired." So she handed me the ticket. And I said, "Thank you very much. I appreciate it. I hope you get to feeling better." And she replied with a smile and she says, "Thank you, sir, for noticing." Okay, you know, little things like this mean so much to people around us. Let me put it in its context. Do you understand that if you're going to witness to somebody and you're going to present Christ to somebody and you walk around looking like you're not going to get very far with them, are you? In other words, the issue is this. Most people around us are struggling. They're having problems and difficulties, and you can see it in the expressions in their faces and how they look and how they respond. You walk around looking like they do, you don't have nothing they want because they got what you got. And you all are in the same pit. You understand that? But when you come around, just like the illustration I used, I deliberately used that illustration and I looked long and hard to find that. Because this was an illustration of somebody who was a Christian, who was presenting themselves in a positive way. And would have them as a Christ-like way. And it had an effect. And in time, it caused someone to want what that lady had and come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. I really do watch people with their expressions. Now I'm going to be real personal this morning. I watch it here at church too. Can't help it. I don't wish to criticize. But often people come to church, but they leave their smiles at home if they had them there. They forget them. Listen, I'm guilty of that too. You know I am. But I've made a promise to the Lord. I'm not going to share my difficulties with other people. Do you understand that? Let me say that again. I am not going to show my difficulties and problems with other people. They got their own. Only thing I really have of any value to offer to anybody is the salvation that Jesus Christ gave me and the peace and joy that rest in my heart. And so as God's willing, I'm going to try my best to show that. I'm going to try as hard as I can. Because that's what Christ would have me to do. I don't want to be a discouragement to you or others or anybody. I want to show thanksgiving and gladness of being a child of God. You know, I cannot help but think, though, that if there's no smile on one's face, there probably is no joy and gladness within their heart. You remember what David said in Psalms 122:1? This psalm is titled A Song of Degrees of David. And he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Now, a lot of times we read the thing that says the song of degrees, And we just pass it over and we don't even think about it. But what does it mean, a song of degrees? You know what it implies? Being lifted to a higher plane. A higher place where we were before. Being lifted up to a higher place. A place where we're closer to the Lord. Where we not only know and experience the peace and joy in our hearts, but it comes out and is expressed to others. Psalm chapter 102 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." This verse speaks of serving the Lord and worshiping Him. And notice it says, with gladness. You know, I've been a pastor now 30-some years. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen a lot of stuff going on in my life. And you have too. But, and I don't like to kind of emphasize this too much or exaggerate it more than it is, but you know what? I want people to love the Lord, and I want this church to reflect that. I do with all my heart. And so when we come to serve the Lord, we ought to come glad. That was a time in my life. In fact, I experienced this myself. So I'm not telling you something I don't know for sure myself and haven't experienced. You know, it's Sunday morning. Oh, man, it's Sunday morning again. I got to go to church. Nobody here ever experienced that, did you? I'm the only one. But you felt like that. Oh, well, you get up because you know it's right. And sometimes we may even be motivated by the fact that if we're not there, other people will think hard of us or something. Or maybe the pastor will think hard of you. Now, if you're not here, you know what I'm doing? I'm praying for you, and I wonder why you're not here. And I'm hoping that God will work in your heart and hope you to see how important you are. We got a lot of empty seats in here this morning, don't we? Got a lot of empty seats. Why can't we fill them up? Why can't there be people sitting in all these chairs listening to the Word of God and being encouraged and lifting up? Because that's what this message is all about. And though it has its negative aspects within this message, I hope you understand is to seek folks to challenge them, to be lifted up. You know, I don't like walking around in the mud, do you? I just don't like it. You know, I want to walk on dry ground, and I want to be lifted up. I think sometimes we have not considered that God looks on our countenances also. Our countenance reflects what God is doing within our hearts or what we're allowing Him to do. In our daily lives, surely we come together to worship Him. We've come aside and assemble ourselves. It ought to be a happy time, a cheerful time, as we offer our thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. And if you come for any other reason, you've missed the whole point of worship. And I know across this country today, there's a great movement going on in many churches trying to entertain the people. I've read all their books. I know what they're doing, and I don't agree with it. Because we're not here to entertain you this morning. We're here to provide a place. And God has provided this building. All paid for. We don't owe a dime. God has provided a pastor for you. God has provided Sunday school teachers. He's provided so many things that you might have a place to come apart from this old world that we're in to separate ourselves together and to worship and lift His name up. That's reflected in the Old Testament too. As they came to the temple to worship God, it was a special place. And they didn't bring the world into the temple. And God did never allow the worldliness to be a part of worshiping Him. Because to do so distracts the very reason for worship itself. Worship is not for God in the sense that, oh, we got to praise Him. And he's sitting up there just smiling. Look at them people down there praising me. And then, you know, that is not what it's all about. We think God needs our praise. He don't, by the way. But we need to praise God because it affects us. It helps us. It draws us closer to the Lord. It allows Him to work and to show us things that are in our lives that will draw us closer to Him. Joyfulness is a characteristic of a soul that lives in communion with God. A soul that is unconsciously He will unconsciously try to persuade other people to taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. As Psalms 38:4 says, O taste and see that the Lord